tonight we'll get started back. We left off trusting God. We had started when there's sin in the church. Got a lot of good topics I love to talk about on this because it's a lot of things that we see in the world that we may have questions about ourselves. We looked at an Old Testament example right before we ended, and we looked at Achan and his family, you know, after this victory that they had at Jericho, fresh on their feet, saw the wonders of God that brought Jericho down, and still, even at the peak of seeing all that, we have a problem, sin that crept in with Achan out of greed that he took these things and kept them in the camp. But the lesson that we were learning was the lesson about how God felt about sin. God's given us a lot of good examples of that, and when you look at it, I can remember years ago when we had a study on the character of God and we spent some time on this. It doesn't take long if you'll just give it a little bit of time, a little bit of study. You can see God's how he feels about sin. And it's very clear that he hates sin. Sin's abhors to him. He can't stand it. It separates us. We understand why Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, why we have that instruction, because it definitely does separate us. He will have nothing whatsoever to do with that. I had some things written down here about sin. We see the example that God had. God dealt with sin very specifically. He dealt with it quickly, and he's very just. Remember we said about four or five classes back, you're going to keep hearing just. God's just. And that's why we keep coming back to God being just. God punishes the godly and the ungodly. I mean, he is a just God. He's not a respecter of persons. And we can hang our hat on that. We see it in his word, how he does with that. But sin, you know, we see in the world that when things don't go the way they like it, man doesn't handle things very well himself. I had some notes here. Compared to the way man handles sin and handles things that come up as opposed to God, man don't like restraint that God's word puts on him. And he'll always push the edge. He's always looking. He's reluctant to submit. A lot of people are in the world. What the world does when they run into problems, when they run into things that God's word says that they don't like, they handle them in a totally different way. Some of the things that God tells us, don't take long if you do a little studying online or with other denominations or other things, which I don't do a lot of, but it doesn't take long just doing a little bit. You see how when they want to get out from under something that God puts man under and they don't like it, start watching the ways that they try to get away from that, get around it. They've got all these different modes that they use. They set time restrictions. We heard a lot about that. Things that they didn't like that God commanded, and you can see within his character, they'll set it in a time frame so that they can excuse themselves from it today. They say, well, that's something back then. That was a time thing. That went out at this time. That doesn't apply to us today, or something to that effect, to get out from under what God tells us. I've heard them use cultural things. That was a matter of culture. That doesn't apply to us today. That was a cultural thing for them. Something they didn't like. They wanted to excuse themselves from. They try to put something like that to excuse themselves from having to submit to it. Even arguments to relieve themselves from gender-specific things. You're hearing a lot about that now because that's a big thing that's in the world is gender stuff. You see people going back into God's Word and defining man as humanity in whole. And he does do that some. Man is used, the word man is used as humanity in a whole in places, but we have to look at the context. Because you can't take that and say, well, woman and man are all men, so therefore they can fill the roles that the men fill. But you see how upside down that gets. God was very specific on those things. He created two sexes. He created the church. He created the roles. He assigned them to men. He assigned them to women in marriage and everything. Very clearly. There was no doubt about that. Let man have that, and he can't even figure out which bathroom to use. So you see how things get flipped upside down when man is given the ability to make these calls and these judgments. If he don't like a word, he'll redefine it. Now later on, we're going to get in and we're going to look at the word sin, because man don't like that word. And sometimes he likes to redefine sin, but God's very clear in his word about what sin is, what constitutes sin, because he didn't leave us lacking for nothing. Man's not a good source for advice. The only place that we find truth is in God's word. That's the only way we're going to answer our questions according to God. So we finished up looking at Achan and how God dealt what many would say so severely with him and with his family over this sin that had came into it. But like I said, you look at it, it's in the infancy of the Israelites taking the promised land. They're coming in. God's making a point right up front. I don't tolerate sin. What does man like to do? Well, he likes to set levels of sin. Well, that's a little sin. That's a big sin. God don't do that. Sin is sin to God. God's making sure that everybody understands. You're either with me or you're not. You either obey my commandments or you disobey them. And he was making a point with that. Why did God punish Sodom and Gomorrah? Some have asked Nadab and Abihu. We know the strange fire. What happened with that? Seemed to be a small thing to a lot of people to grab fire from somewhere else. But God was specific where the fire was to come from. And when they did it, they met the same end. God knows man's heart. Sodom and Gomorrah was given over to their sins. He finally just rendered judgment, exacted judgment upon them. Uzzah, another good example that we often use. Simply trying to transport the ark. It tips. He tries to keep it from falling. Touches the ark, but it's against God's will. That was not God's instruction. They weren't even supposed to be moving the ark in that manner. Sin, wrong. No excuse. God exacted judgment on it. We see real quick God's attitude and his feelings towards sin. So that's why it's so important that sin is dealt with. It's not let to go. It's got to be addressed. It's got to be handled. We stop and we're getting ready to look at the New Testament example of that. Achan was an Old Testament example, of course. Started off, we mentioned in Acts 2:41, that day 3,000 souls were saved. In verse 47, it mentions that daily those were converted. So it was a great start, a wonderful start to the church. And things were beginning. That's kind of a parallel I drew with the Achan example. Achan was at the infancy of Joshua had just taken over. They were just going into the promised land. It was in its infancy, and God made a point. Well, here we are, first century in the early church. Thousands had responded. The church was growing. It was a great thing. It was early. And we see this incident with Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. We see, actually, in Acts 4, where some had sold their property and brought the funds, you know, to the others for the needy. Barnabas was specifically mentioned in that. Don't want to run down another rabbit hole, but Barnabas is an excellent study of what all he did. Excellent study. But he was mentioned in, I think, in verses 36 and 37 of chapter 4 about how he sold his property and brought the money to others. To the apostles. So it was a very, very dynamic time with all this that we're going on. But we see Ananias and Sapphira took a different approach. They sold their property totally at their own will. They didn't have to. They didn't have to give any of the money to the apostles. None of that was required. But what they chose to do was to give part of the money and then lie about what they've done. We see Barnabas and some of the others who had truly acted out of honesty. But we see Ananias and Sapphira that acted out of dishonesty in an effort to be, whether it was to be looked at in a better light by the early church or what it was, we don't, it's not said, but we know that they lied about the amount. God being just, punishment's going to fall on them just like it would the anyone else. The point being made from that, or something that might come to mind, when you see these forms of immediate and what would seem to some to be a harsh reaction by God, man's initial response to that usually is, well, we don't really want to be too harsh. We might hurt the church, or we might hurt this, or we may hurt that. But we look in Acts 5 and we see that that's not the case. Even after Ananias and Sapphira, as the apostles went on, you know, you see in Acts 5:14 that the church grew. This cleansing and this work that they were doing caused the church to grow. Anybody want to make a comment about any of that or not? Talking about sin in the group or in the camp, I think that's one of the biggest differences. And we need to think about that because we're surrounded by it. When you think about denominations, look at how they handle sin in the church. You'll see a full gamut from different things. You see a lot of them that want to accept these things. You hear these sayings like, come to God on your terms and stuff like that. You know, God does not accept man on man's terms. God accepts man on his own terms. Perfect place for imperfect people. That's a true statement. But it can't be let go to imply that sin or these sins or these things that are in the world is going to be accepted to stay in the church. Church of Christ cannot stand that. It's to be pure, isn't it? It's supposed to be perfect. So I think that's a big difference. I noticed this week even, the Catholic faith has kind of avoided a lot of this woke and gender stuff. They've managed to skirt around it to some part. But it's came to them now, and it's in their camp. And I noticed their pope had disciplined a couple of bishops that took a conservative stance on this gender stuff. And it seems the pope was disciplining them for a staunch stance. So you see, they're starting to have creaks and cracks that are coming in on them, and they're getting ready to fight that battle. And they've got, because it's not the church, because it's a man-made religion, it falls upon this pope or this man. And you see, he's going to have to start making some decisions, and they're already having problems. Want to accept or be, accept, I guess, gender neutral stuff, the transvestite things and the LGBTQ stuff. They're starting to welcome in these things in an effort to try to hold things together, and that just don't work. That's the wonderful thing about God. God has defined right and wrong, and it's right or wrong. We don't have to worry about these things. He's given us instruction. Man's the one that's trying to walk a tight wire, keeping both sides happy and keep them in the denominations, and that don't work. God's always told us that. That simply don't work. You can't have it both ways. It's like some of the faiths. When you've got a religion that requires the death of everybody that's not in that religion, that can never mix with a religion of any other kind. I mean, you just can't do that. Can't mix oil and water. But that just proves how great God has designed the church, and where truth truly comes from. Of course, when you talk about sin in general, you've got to start making some calls on that as well. Ephesians 5:26. Let's not forget what our jobs are as the church. We've talked a lot about man-made religions and their faults and their downfalls, but we've got to keep in mind what God's church is and what 5:26 through 27. That he may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing water by the word, that he might present her, speaking of the church, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's our responsibility. We're to be spotless and without blemish. We know we sin, but God has given us a mechanism to address that. We're to keep ourselves without spot and without blemish. You can't have it like the world has and accept sin and expect to be anything that God wants to be around. No tolerance for anything ungodly. No bad influences within a congregation allowed to stay that's going to pollute the rest. Galatians 5:9, I think it is, it mentions a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Problems that can come up, and they do because the church is made of humanity. Problems are going to come up. Sin's going to come up. How's it going to be handled? How does it need to be looked at? Well, we see how it doesn't need to be handled. We can look at the world and see that. But God's Word is very clear with us on what we can do. And He makes it simple. Doesn't need anything from man as far as making calls on that. It's every member's responsibility to be pure and not weakened or discourage others. Because sin that we may have as an individual, I speak to myself as well as everybody, not only is devastating to that person that has the sin, but it's devastating to the whole congregation. It discourages others. It causes problems. It causes the collateral damage, I guess, that's around us. It's kind of like the Battle of Ai, you know, where Achan had messed up and it costed that defeat. 36 men died there, you know, that did absolutely nothing wrong because sin was allowed to stay in there. We have to fix our problems. We don't do that by simply abandoning members to perish or anything like that, because James 5:20 reminds us that we have to, that we need to restore them. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We define sin. Go to 1 John. We need to do that, by the way, because man will disagree with what sin is. He wants to be the judge of what sin is and what it's not. And we know how that works. 1 John 5, verse 17 says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. So we see all unrighteousness is sin. Transgression of God's commands is sin. Disobedience of God's law. Look at chapter 3 there in 1 John. I think it's verse 4. Whosoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. It can come in different forms, though, and God's made us aware of that so that we don't slip up on that. If you look, go back to James again, chapter 4, verse 17. I have wrote down here sin being a neglect of duty. Think about that, a neglect of duty. If you look at James 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We need to take note of that. That's something that we all need to think about. God blesses us with opportunity continuously. He looks for availability. He doesn't look for ability. Many times we excuse ourselves, cutting ourselves short on our ability, thinking, I can't do that. I can't do this. I'm not good at that. God can work miracles. He can work His work through man. He's looking for availability. He's not looking for ability. And it's not miracles, but I mean, He works through man. He's looking for that opportunist, that one that can look and see opportunity and sees it and work. When we have opportunity to serve, opportunity to work, and we turn our backs on God, we've turned on God. We've not turned on man. We've not turned on our brothers and sisters. We need to recognize opportunity within ourselves and take advantage of that. We know to do these things. We need to. If we can't do them, we need to make ourselves available to do them or work at that as hard as we can to try to grow, to do these things, to step up when it's something that we can do. I thought too, from anybody want to say anything else about that? When you think about all that could be done, and you know, I talk to myself. I talk to myself as well. Every opportunity that we have to work, to serve, to do good, and we choose to excuse ourselves from that, we need to really, really take a close look at what we're doing, because it's God that's offering us that opportunity to serve Him. I've often said to the boys, if God gave you the attention you give God, what shape do you think you'd be in? And I try to get to think of that. If God gave me the attention that I give Him, would I be uncomfortable or comfortable? That's something we've got to all ask ourselves. I'm thankful that He loves all, and He's merciful to all of us, because we're all lacking in that. We can all do better.
Martin.
Yes.
I'm reminded constantly, you know, you're talking as you transition through some of the statements there too, is, you know, men are always, just humankind is always trying to put emphasis more on themselves than God.
Absolutely.
And Christ even speaks about that. And I was looking it up there earlier, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters.
That's
lest
right.
He hate the one and love the other. And we have to put our priorities in
the
correct
gear. Right.
Good point.
Psalms 19, verse 13. Looking at another, when we're talking about sin, we need to look at this. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. That's the King James Version. Has anybody got something else? What's the King James? Everybody got presumptuous? Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Presumptuous sins. We need to understand that, because this happens a lot. What is a presumptuous sin? Well, to presume something is to assume something without knowing. Is an easy way to look at it. Presumption is to act or speak without warrant. What do we mean when we say warrant? Well, without authority given to us to do that. Deuteronomy 18 is a good example. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of our gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Presumptuously is without the authority of God, speaking outside of God's word authority.
My dictionary defines it as being with a proud and an arrogant attitude. You can speak it anyway because those false prophets knew what they were saying was not true.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
So they spoke arrogantly and proudly anyway.
Okay, yeah. Well, you can carry this over. That kind of tells us what presumptuous sin is, but you can carry it over. And Christ gave us a good example in Luke, book of Luke, chapter 12. The rich man there. He presumed that life was good and that he had it made, and he was going to tear down his barns, take his ease, and take his rest. That was a presumptuous, arrogant attitude. And from that, God required his soul of it. That's the kind of presumption that we have, and we have to be careful in God's word that we don't presume these things and go outside of them. Romans 14 is another one. Romans 14:23. I looked at this before in other studies, and this always kind of stuck with me, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. That last comment is that sticks with me about that. I know the context is about what they're eating, meats and whatnot. But Paul obviously ties the bow on this at the end and says, whatever is not from faith is sin. We can sin presumptuously by doing something that we don't know is right or wrong. We've all been caught in situations where it was a judgment call and we're like, I don't know. Well, we see here, if it's not from faith, it's sin. Points made to me when I looked at this. If you don't know if it's right or wrong and you're willing to go ahead and do it anyway, to you it's sin because you didn't know it was all right to do.
So for it to be of faith or from faith, it has to be written.
In the Word, 10:17, Romans, yep. So we see we need to keep that in mind. Presumptuous sins, we don't need to be presumptuous. We need to know. We need to dig in and know what's right or wrong, because it can be sin to us if we don't. So what action needs to be taken when there's sin in the church? God's shown us abundantly, when we've looked at it for a couple of classes now, how he feels about sin in our lives. I know the events that we looked at were extreme as far as his reaction to it, and I'm glad we're in a time now where God's merciful, gives us an opportunity to be forgiven. You know, we're not struck dead when we do something wrong. I'm glad of that. But we are expected, according to Matthew 22:37, to serve him with all of our heart, mind, and soul. We need to do that. Total commitment to him. He wants us to die. In Romans 6:1-2, he mentions he wants us to die to the way of sin. We're to give that up, not even live or work toward that. We have to do that if we're going to be the influence. We're going to be the salt or the light that we need to be to the world around us who's looking for truth, who wants to know what truth is. They have to see that in us. Bernice.
We do die, but not physically. Just as Adam and Eve did in the day that they disobeyed God,
yep.
When they sinned, they died spiritually.
Yep,
they were separated from God.
Right.
So every time we sin, knowingly, we're separated from God.
Absolutely. And to even think about our last subject we talked about, to allow that to exist or stay within the church tells you how God sees that. It even gives it more emphasis. We have a choice whether to be a good or a bad influence to the world. I know we have to live in the world. We can't get away from that. But we can do a lot to avoid the pitfalls that the world does. We shouldn't be of the world. We may have to be in the world, but we are not to be of the world. We're to be sanctified or set apart. They should see something different in us than what they see with others. There again, you see with the religious world in general, this insatiable desire to be like the world. They want to look like the world. They want to be involved in the things the world are involved to try to attract people in. And that's not saving souls. That's just getting people in the door. We can't do that. We've got to separate or sanctify. They ought to see something totally different in us. But when sin does come into the congregation, you know, it disappoints many. It's a downer to a lot of people. It has to be dealt with. What action does God expect from His people towards something like that? That's what we're going to talk about next week. Most of all, why does He want these actions taken? We're going to look at what He wants done and why we take those actions next week. So if you want to do some study ahead of time, please do about sin in the church. Anybody got anything we need to clear up, clean up, explain better, or correct? Thank you.